Well, while the children are preparing to go and hear God's word, let's open our Bibles. We're going to be reading two sections today. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 15, and then we'll flip over to Mark chapter 7. You should have that on your handout so that you can follow along. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. And then if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Verses 24 through 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having departed.
Well, in case you haven't noticed, we've been doing a survey through the Gospel of Mark, haven't we? But as the general principle goes, you always take the longer of the gospel accounts of a miracle, and that would be Matthew. So that's why we're going to be concentrating on Matthew, although we are continuing with our study through Mark, looking at the miracles specifically. Last week, we studied Jesus feeding the 5,000. Probably closer, how many did we say? 15 to 20,000, right? Because everybody's got one wife and several kids. Showing that Jesus showed in that miracle that he was able to meet the needs of Israel. Didn't matter if there's 5,000, 20,000, or 20 million, he's able to meet the need. I don't know if it amazes you, but as Branson is getting as hard to get around in as L.A. anymore. Is anybody out this weekend so far trying to get around here? It's crazy. I'm ready to move somewhere else, but just not where it's cold. But where they have no cars or traffic. And when I start complaining, Tempest says, "Well, how would you get around?" I don't care. I just want out of this traffic. People, lots of people. He will feed them. He will take care of them. He is Lord over creation. In chapter 15 of Matthew, which we haven't read together, you remember we talked about it last week, a delegation of religious leaders come up from Jerusalem, and they join with other religious leaders from around that area, and they come to Jesus and they attack him. And they basically say, "You definitely work miracles. No one can deny that, but your power is not of God, your power is of Satan." And that begins, as we said last week, a major shift in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because the religious leaders deny him, they represent the nation, and so the people are denying him. And so now he's going to shift his ministry from the Jews to the Gentiles. And all of us said, amen. Aren't you thankful for the Syrophoenician woman that we're going to study this morning? Following the heated controversy and confrontation with the religious leaders in chapter 15, if you were to read that for yourselves, the Lord withdrew from Galilee and went forth to the district of Tyre and Sidon, because the Jewish religious leaders would not follow him across that border, would they? Because he's in Canaanite territory. They won't go up there. And he needed rest. We saw last week his disciples, he tried to take them aside to give them rest, didn't he? And the multitude followed him so much so that he ended up with 15, 20,000 people, and he felt compassion for the people, and he said to his disciples, where can we buy bread to feed them? And they said, even if we had, which we don't, even if we had a year's wages, what would that to be able to buy just a little piece of bread for so many? It's impossible. We can't do it. And Jesus said, you feed them. Yeah, right. And the whole intent of that miracle last week was to teach his disciples that all that you need for them, you get from me. And that's the same if it's me or you ministering to someone. We have nothing to give but what we get from the Master's hand. Now, this miracle this morning serves as a hinge to show the movement from the Jews to the Gentiles. Salvation by faith is now available to all who believe. And this is going to be a fabulous miracle where Jesus now had been predominantly trying to minister to the Jews. They've rejected him, so he's going to withdraw that offer to them now, and he's going to make it available to all of us, the Gentiles. So we have the context of the miracle in Matthew 15, verse 21. Verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. He was probably in Capernaum, and he withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. The little story before us this morning is essentially built around the conversation between a Syrophoenician woman and Jesus. In verse 21, it says that he withdrew far up the coast to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And we have a map here to track that for you. Did we pass the map? Oh, here we go. The first click there shows he leaves Capernaum and he heads up into the region of Tyre. Doesn't say that he went to the city of Tyre necessarily, but he went into this region. And he traveled through this region from Tyre up through Sidon. Tyre was about 35 miles from Capernaum, and Sidon was about 60 miles. So that's quite a trek on foot, isn't it? But he's away from the Jewish religious leaders. He ministered to the Syrophoenician woman, healed her daughter, and then he retracked back down through there. And then he came all the way across, probably about 80 to 100 miles, back into the Decapolis. And you remember a few weeks ago we talked about the Decapolis, Deca 10. It was the area of 10 Greek cities. So he came back and ministered once again in that predominantly Gentile area. Again, this supports the shift in his ministry. Israel, you don't want me? You've rejected me? You say that I'm working my miracles by the power of Satan, which I am not. I will go now to the Gentiles. And what do we see in the contrast? The Jews reject him. The Syrophoenician woman representing us, what does she say? Where else can I go? Lord, have mercy. And they receive him, the Gentiles do. Tyre and Sidon were two of Phoenicia's main cities. As I said, Tyre was around 35 miles to the north, and Sidon was 60 miles away. In the Old Testament times, this entire region was called Phoenicia. It was the land of the Phoenicians, better known as the Canaanite tribes. The word Canaanite does not refer to one specific ethnic group, but to an amalgamation of tribes that dwelt in this land. There were a number of them. As we look back ethnically, there were at least 12 different racial groups, ethnic groups that formed the Canaanite peoples that lived in the land of Canaan. The word Canaan itself is an ancient name of the whole land before Abram arrived there, before Father Abram, later his name was changed to Abraham. The word itself, we believe, may have been derived from a little tiny shellfish that they would gather up hundreds, thousands of these, and they would smash them, and they extracted a purple dye that was used in dyeing of fabrics. That's where all this started, right here in the land of the Canaanites, primarily right around Tyre. They got these little mussels that had a purple dye in them, and they would just be like a drop out of each one. And so just imagine how many thousands, millions of these they had to collect to get the dye to dye fabrics. That all began here, and many believe that the name Canaanite began from this dye from the shellfish or from the merchant class of Phoenicians that traded in this dye. That's where the name originated. Because of its seaports and corresponding trade routes that the Canaanites controlled, their empire was very dominant in the third millennial BC. So Egypt was dominant to the south, and the Canaanites controlled all of this real estate all along the coast. Something very interesting here. I believe the reason that the Lord Jesus went to this Canaanite region was in order to minister to this Canaanite woman. I just believe that. And we'll get into this as we go into the lesson. But do you remember John chapter 4? What did Jesus say? I must go through Samaria. I must go through there. And coming in Samaria, John chapter 4, he sat down by a well, and a woman came out there all by herself in the middle of the day, and he ministered to her, didn't he? And I think we have the same thing here, him coming to minister to this woman. But as Lisa read, she did a good job of putting a little bit of an emphasis on the fact that Jesus answered her not a word. We have the impression from the text that Jesus was not willing to answer her request because she was a Canaanite, is what many Bible commentators feel. But I think it's just typical Jesus. He wants her to grow in her faith, doesn't he? Just like we saw him do with his disciples last week. Hey, Philip, where can we get bread to feed these folks? Oh, Lord, there's not enough Piggly Wiggly name the grocery stores. There's not enough around here to buy food for all these people. He wants them to grow in their faith. A lot of times he does that with us, doesn't he? I wish he'd just cut to the chase and give me the answer, not beat me up so much getting there. How about you? Wouldn't it just be easier if he just said, Chuck, go do this? But we don't deal that way with God, and he doesn't deal that way with us. Guess what? If we're honest, he tells us to go do this, and what do we say? I don't want to do that. Forget that. And then he brings circumstances into our lives where we're hollering, if you got any sense. As I get older, Tempa says, just holler, Uncle, and let's get on with it. Let's just do it. Believers are exhorted, as we learn from this Canaanite woman, she does not give up. She continues to plead. The song that Karen picked, the last song that we sang this morning, where else can I go? Where else can I go? When will we learn that? There is nowhere else to go but to him. This woman followed him and continued after him, pleading for help. Believers are exhorted to be persistent in prayer. You can write this one down, Luke chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. Jesus told that wonderful parable about prayer and how you and I are to be persistent in prayer. Do you remember the parable about the man that came about midnight? He arrived at a friend's house and he said, we need bread. And the friend said, the cupboards are as bare as old Mother Hubbard's cupboard. There's nothing here. So the man went next door to his neighbor, beating on the door. The neighbor said, get out of here. I'm not getting up. We're in bed and I'm not going to get up. Because Jesus said in that parable in Luke 11, because he's his friend, he doesn't have to get up. He's not obligated, and he won't get up. But because of his persistence, he's not going to go away. Finally, he gets up. Jesus said he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So it is with your heavenly Father. Ask. Jesus goes on to say, ask, and you shall be answered. Seek, and you shall find. Keep knocking until God answers you. Ask. Luke 11, 8 to 10 is a great example of this. As we're going to see, this woman's persistence resulted in Christ marveling over her great faith. Earlier, Jesus had a centurion come to him in Capernaum, didn't he? And the centurion said, Lord, please just say the word and my little servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at his great faith. Do you remember? He said, I've never seen faith like this in Israel. I wish that I would, but I haven't seen it. Go your way, your servant lives. The man returned home and his servants had come out about a day's ride to meet him. And they met him on the road and they said, your servant is healed. He said, at what hour was my servant healed? They said, yesterday at about 1. And he knew it was at the very hour that Jesus said, go your way, your servant is healed. Great faith. He came to his own, and his own received him not. There was very little faith among his own. But among the Gentiles, who knew they had nowhere else to go, they were not part of Israel. They were excluded from the promises and the covenant. And so when the door was cracked open to them, they ran through it. And I would hope that that would be the same with you and I. Her great faith in verse 28. Do you see what Jesus said? Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. It reminds us of the centurion back in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. Well, look at the woman's plight. She has many barriers to overcome. Look at a few things she had to face. Just think with me. She had to overcome several barriers. Number one, she's a Canaanite. They're despised. The Jews want nothing to do with the Canaanites. She's a woman. A woman has no holding in this society. She's a woman conversing with a man, Jesus Christ. The woman at the well had many of these same problems, didn't she? She was a Samaritan, so this story kind of mirrors that earlier story. And she had a demon-possessed daughter. She had everything against her. Content of the miracle, verses 22 to 28. Look first with me in verse 22 at the plea of the woman. Behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region when he was passing through Tyre and Sidon, verse 21. And she began crying out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Have mercy on me." Lord, Son of David, my daughter is suffering terribly. Please have mercy upon me. Her words are significant. Given Matthew's description of her as being a Canaanite, she's well aware of the ancient rivalry between the Jews and the Canaanites. She believes he is the promised Messiah. But if that is true, then he is the Jewish-born king, Son of David, and she has no claim over him. Using that name isn't going to work, because that is the specific messianic Jewish title that the Jews should have been using. They rejected him and they refused to use it. He claimed to be the Son of David, come to save them, but they rejected him. They wouldn't use that title. He was not the promised Davidic Messiah, Savior to them. But now this Canaanite woman comes and she tries to use it. And she does use it. But it does her no good. She does acknowledge the fact that he is the sovereign Lord over her and her land. And all she can do is cry out to him for mercy. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy on me. She was desperate for her little daughter. And so she would cry out for mercy from the visiting Jewish king to heal her little girl of this cruel demon possession. Where else could she go? There was nowhere else to go. Look at the pause or the silence of Christ in the first part of verse 23. He did not answer her a word. He did not answer her a word. Did he want her to grow in her faith as he so often does? We're not sure why he didn't answer her at that point. But Mark tells us that she met him on the road and followed him, crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me." Until he came into a house, because he didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to be known. He wanted to get away for some rest. He is controlling the timing of his being accepted. You remember last week when he fed the 20,000? What did they try to do at the end of that? They wanted to take him, march him down to Jerusalem and make him king, didn't they? That wasn't in the plan. And so he got away from them. Here now, he's totally gotten away from them, going up to this Gentile region, this Canaanite region, so that the religious leaders wouldn't follow him. He comes into a house, and she follows him there, banging on the door, crying out for mercy. Son of David, this Canaanite woman has no standing before Jesus Christ. This interpretation is probably the best, because in light of verse 24, he's going to answer and say, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, the messianic title isn't going to fly. She's going to have to try something different. She's going to have to continue to be persistent to approach him, and she will be. Look at the pride of the disciples. You got to love these guys. The last part of verse 23. He didn't answer her a word, and his disciples came to him and kept saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." She is embarrassing me. She's drawing attention to us. Tell her to get lost. What did they say last week when Jesus said, "How are we going to feed the multitude?" What did they say? Send them home. Get them out of here. Because this happy crowd could turn into a mob. And we have nothing to feed them with. Tell them to go home. And Jesus just blows their minds all the time. You feed them. Yeah, how are we supposed to feed them? They totally missed the point, didn't they? And you know something even more marvelous as I was studying ahead for next week's miracle? Next week is the feeding of the 4,000. He went from feeding the 5,000, 5 to 20,000. Who was this audience of 5,000? It was Jews, wasn't it? Not too much longer, he goes to Tyre and Sidon, heals this woman, comes back through the Decapolis. Another multitude gathers to him. Who makes up this audience? Think of where he's at. Gentiles. He says the same thing to them. What do we have on hand? I feel compassion for these people who've been with me 3 days now, listening to me teach. Where can we get food to feed them? Oh, I don't know. You know, doesn't it just so like us? You know, we never have the answer. No, we do have the answers from you, Lord. But what do you want us to do? What do you want? Give me what you got. Have them sit down. And he starts to see, thanks God, starts breaking it and passing it out. Boy, this only happened a couple weeks back with the 5,000 in Israel. So God must be teaching. There wasn't a sharp theologian among these guys. If I was there, I would have had it figured out. If God can take care of Israel with no problem, and he can take care of the Gentiles with no problem, this is great. He can take care of all of our needs. Doesn't matter now if you're Jew or Gentile. We all have to come by faith to the Master. And all that we need, he has for us. Look at the place of the woman. The last part of verse 23. Send her away, for she is shouting after us. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at the woman's determination. She would not be silenced. The disciples now are getting aggravated. They're upset. Send her away. She won't shut up. Where else could she go? She had heard about this Jewish Messiah. She was coming to him with faith, saying, I believe that you are the one. Don't miss what's going on here. The people of Israel that he came to that should have known, they sent the religious leaders up to fight with him and drive him out of the land. He went to the Gentile territory. This little woman who has no hope comes to him and is begging for mercy, and she won't be silenced. She continues to cry out after him. Again, Luke 11:8-10 is a great verse there on that, that we are to be persistent in prayer. Look at number two, look at Jesus' dispensational perspective. He says, I was sent only to minister to the house of Israel. Say, where do you get that? Look with me at John 1. John 1, verse 11. Verse 10 says that he, referring to Jesus, the Word, the eternal Word, he was in the world. The world was made through him. He made the world. And yet he came into his own world. And the world did not know him. And look at verse 11. He came unto his own, to the Jewish people. But those who were his own did not receive him. And then verse 12 is one of my favorites. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Because of the Jews' rejection of him, he's now going to turn to the Gentiles. Do you see why we call this lady a hinge? She's pivotal. He had come unto Israel. He had come unto his own. His own received him not. This lady now is a hinge in his ministry. It ends with Israel in the first part of chapter 15, the Jews saying, we do not believe you're the one. We do not accept you. And then it hinges now to the Gentiles. That's what's going on with this miracle. The healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter and the feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles to follow serve to introduce the shift in his ministry. All who believe may now come. Each and every one of us. There's nothing that we have done that will keep us away from God. That's why we go into the prisons, prison ministries. We've got a few more tickets left. If you want to make that banquet with us on the 24th at First Baptist Church, see me afterwards. We've got a few more tickets, and I know where we can get more tickets. So no one will be left out. We'll get you into prison for a day and get you out. You can hear those. Some have been in, and some tell me they can still hear those bars closing behind them. Clang! Once you go in, those bars slam shut. I'll just warn you, if you're going with us for the first time that happens to you, it's a real bummer. Clang! So we can go into prison and bring people to Christ. The persistence of the woman, verses 25 to 27. Have you noticed who the main focus is on in this story? It's this woman, this needy woman, this Gentile, without hope, a Canaanite, with a demon-possessed daughter. Look at her reverence, verse 25. But she came and she bowed down before him. Lord, help me. Oh, Lord God, have mercy upon me. She bowed down before him and she begged him. She's begging now. She's tracked him to this house, according to Mark. She's gotten into this house. She will not be deterred. She fell now before him and took hold of him, I believe, and was crying, oh, begging him, Lord, have mercy upon me. Please help me. Have you laid hold of the Lord like that in prayer before? Some of us in this congregation are laying a hold of him like that now. Lord, help me. Help me through this trial. Help me to be strong. Help me to continue doing what you want me to do. Notice what she's saying now. She went from, Son of David didn't work, did it? He didn't even break his stride. And she's following after him. Son of David, Son of David. This lady is a smart lady. Son of David. Maybe somebody told her, maybe one of the disciples told her, that's a messianic title. That belongs to the Jews only. Okay. How about God Almighty, Yahweh of the Old Testament? How about Lord? How about God Almighty? I bow before you as God Almighty, as creator of heaven and earth. Please help me. I beg you. That's a universal declaration. And he is willing now to help her. First, it seems he rejects her, verse 26. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the bread away from the children and throw it to the dogs. It's not good to take bread off the children's table. Question, who are the children and who are the dogs? This is definitely politically incorrect language, isn't it? Who are the children? Who had just rejected him. Who are the dogs? The Gentiles. She is willing. She's at his feet. It's not a problem for me to be a dog. I will admit I am a dog, that I have nothing. I deserve nothing from you, Almighty God. But I'm asking you to be merciful unto me. I'm asking you to pour your grace upon me. I love this. One thing I love about learning the Greek and learning the Hebrew, knowing the languages, I don't know them all that well, don't get me wrong, but knowing enough to know there's different words for dogs. There's different dogs. There are the street dogs that run wild that are scavengers. They're vicious dogs. They'll fight, they'll bite. I'm thinking of the dingoes down there in Australia. We've all seen programs on the dingoes, haven't you? Where they drag people away and drag babies away of campers and stuff. That word isn't used of dogs here. Jesus is setting her up and bringing her along in her faith. He puts her and himself in a household at the table with little household dogs. The word here is little dogs, little pet dogs that were under the master's table. What were they used for? It was before Hoover vacuum sweepers. They were used to clean up. They cleaned up. Anything that hit the floor, that was fair game. It was theirs. Jesus is setting her up and bringing her along in her development of faith. You gotta love this. She's a fast study. It is not good to take the children's bread. I have come to Israel and let the children first be satisfied. But they don't want you. And she doesn't know all this, but we do because we've been tracking the story with him, haven't we? They don't want him. What about somebody that does want him? Look at her response in verse 27. But she said, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, my dear God, my creator. But even the dogs are allowed to feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. You're saying I'm a Gentile dog? I'm there. I'm a Canaanite Gentile dog. I have nothing to do with the holy people of God, Israel. I am distinct. I am separate from them. And I have nothing to bring to you but to beg for mercy as one of your created children. I'm a little household pet dog. And isn't it true, Master, that in houses, you're the one that brought this up, by the way. And I think I understand. The children are Israel. That's fine. I'm a dog. But don't even the little household pets get to pick up the scraps that fall off the master's table? That's her response. And it's a marvelous response. She acquiesces to the role of a dog. Not a problem. I'll be a dog. Let Israel be the children of God. But at Messiah's table, will we Gentiles not be allowed to eat up the crumbs and clean up what Israel rejects and doesn't want? She realizes that she has no rights to Israel's blessing. But if the Jews reject the bread of life that Jesus the Messiah was offering, can willing Gentiles not receive that blessing? Do you get that? If the Jews in Israel if they reject the bread of life and they don't want it, he just fed 5,000 to 20,000 of them. And in the Gospel of John, what does he say? I am the bread of life that have come down out of heaven. All who partake of me will be given life. He is the bread of life. They don't want him. Well, I want you. I'm here on my knees before you begging you that I want you. They don't want you. They don't want the bread of life. Can I have just a crumb? Just a little crumb. What is that to you? Just a little crumb. This woman accepts Israel's historical place and privilege over the Gentiles, especially over against the Canaanites. Didn't God tell Joshua when he went into the land to do what with them? Make friends with them, marry them, pick the good-looking girls and marry them to the best of your fellows and make a new Jewish Canaanite peoples. No, they were to kill them all. Destroy them, drive them out of the land, because if they didn't, they would adopt their false religious practices, which, for the most part, involved sexual immorality like you wouldn't believe. It was at the base of all that they believed. This was a very immoral people, and God had told them, destroy them, or they will destroy you. And we've read the history. They refused to destroy them. They intermarried with them, and what did they do? They destroyed them. The woman, she acknowledges all that. But what she wants the Lord to know is, in your story that you just told, Lord, I'm a little household pet. I don't bite. I just clean up. And anything that you might be willing to give me, anything, will be accepted with gratitude. Won't you help me? That attitude played out again and again in Paul's missionary journeys, didn't it? He would go to the Jews, always to the synagogue first, and usually only for a week or two, and what would they do? They'd beat him and throw him out, drag him down to the public magistrates and beat him. And you gotta love the stories in the book of Acts. One of my favorite is when they drove him out of the synagogue and he went to Jason's house, which was right next door. I think Jason owned the whole building and had a bigger hall. It was a lecture hall that was used for lectures. So he went right next door and spent his time ministering there and probably drawing off the Jews out of the synagogue. So Paul did the same thing. If the Jews don't want it, let's take it to the Gentiles. This woman seized upon what God was doing in the world. Israel's failure was going to result in Gentile blessings. Forgiveness and life was now available to all who would receive it. God was now offering salvation to anyone who would believe in and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Look at the power shown to the woman in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish. And how quickly was her daughter healed? At once. Have you noticed how many of these Gentile miracles Jesus does them by long distance, doesn't he? So what would that say for you and I as Gentiles that are going to these faith healers and getting zapped? No, it should be long distance. And they picked up on that. That's why they tell you on the TV network, send in your money and they'll send you a prayer handkerchief. Right? And you'll all be healed. No, it doesn't work. Because Jesus is the one that heals. He is our high priest. He is the one that we need to go to and cry out for mercy. The power shown to the woman, verse 28, Jesus first hails her faith. O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish. And from that very hour, her daughter was healed. That's the second part. Jesus heals her daughter. He healed her at once. Just such an amazing story. By way of interpretation, Israel has rejected the provision of Jesus Christ, which is now becoming available more openly to the Gentiles. Salvation is still of the Jews, but it is now available to Gentiles. That's the interpretation here. Again, the shift in his ministry. He's moving from predominantly offering it to the Jews. Although we had the centurion, didn't we? We had the Samaritan woman at the well, didn't we? We've had a few instances where Gentiles have openly embraced him and received him and they were saved. But now they've rejected him. And you'd have to read chapter 15, the earlier part of this chapter, where they sent this Jewish delegation from Jerusalem to come up and find fault with him, to accuse him of breaking the law, and they weren't able to do that. But what they did do was drive him from the land, from the offer to Israel, and now off to the Gentiles. So it's no mistake that he starts up there with the Syrophoenician woman and then comes back around and has a ministry through the cities of the Decapolis, and then has a ministry, gets a crowd together for 3 days and ministers to them and preaches the truth to them, and many of them received him. And then he fed the 4,000 or 15 with women and kids, 4,000 men plus women and children. God's going to bring good out of rejection is what we learn through these chapters here. God causes all things to work together for good. You have to be amazed at the way that he worked with this Canaanite woman. And I know that he works with us in the same way. He works with me in the same way. He doesn't want us to reject him, but to receive him. Look at some applications here. Number one, faith is the great equalizer of culture and personal backgrounds. We are all one in Christ Jesus, are we not? Number two, spiritual insight leads to spiritual blessing. This woman had a little bit of spiritual insight, didn't she? She was singing that song, following Jesus. Where else can I go? Where else can I go? As she followed him, she had spiritual insight to know that this is the one that they had heard rumors about. This is the one that was healing and raising the dead in Israel. Number three, rejection of privileged responsibility may bring replacement in God's service. This one I want to just look at for a minute over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 talks about the fact that we are wild olive branches as Gentiles, and we've been grafted into the natural root, which is Jesus Christ, along with the natural branches being Israel. And he goes all down through here in chapter 11 and talks about the fact that we have been grafted in. Verse 11 of chapter 11 of Romans. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Verse 12. If their transgression be riches for the world, as their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more shall their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move my countrymen to jealousy and save some of them, for if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough be holy, the lump also, and the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches have been broken off, some of the Jewish branches have been broken off from this olive tree, and you, being wild olive branches as Gentiles, you have been grafted in among them, you've become partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not become arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, I want you to remember this, that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Just as you have been grafted in, you can be grafted out. And that, I don't believe, refers to loss of salvation, but loss of privilege, loss of service, where you're saved, but he sets you aside. He puts you on the shelf. Many he takes out through physical death because they're of no use to him. They've accepted him as Savior, but they refuse to move forward. That's what that refers to. Rejection of privilege and responsibility may bring replacement in God's service is the key word, not loss of salvation. Number four, we have the privilege of bringing our troubles and cares to God. Where else can I go when the concerns of life overwhelm me? I need to come to him and talk to him about it, ask him to help me. Who else ultimately can help me but God alone? I don't know about you, but I need a heart change. I ask God every day to do surgery on my heart, to give me more love, to give me more patience, to help me become all he wants me to be. Because apart from that, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, Paul says. Number five, there is a place for well-grounded boldness in the Lord. Notice this woman did not quit. He wants us to be bold when we come to him. We are to be bold in coming to him. We are to continue to come to Him. We are to be persistent. And on persistence in prayer, where would you go? Luke 11 is a great story on persistence in prayer. Number 6, success in prayer comes from a humble approach. We need to approach humbly. Do you think God's delighted with me when I have been rushing all day long and praying here and praying there, shooting up a prayer here, shooting up a prayer there, grabbing a little time in His Word, but I'm saving my real prayer time until I hit the sack, right? Oh, Lord, I pray. How many of those prayers have got sent up? I'm sure none of you have ever done that. But I tried, Lord. You wake up in the morning all convicted, or in the middle of the night, even worse, when He wakes you up and says, get up, let's finish this. But He wants a humble approach. And then number 7, all of us need to take this to heart. Beware of a lack of compassion. That's the disciples' model, isn't it? Lord, we can't feed. Get these people out of here. And you know, I've used this one up, but it's such a good one. At a recent pastor's conference, this one pastor was visiting with Chuck Swindoll, and Chuck asked him, well, how's your ministry going? And he said, well, the ministry's great. He said, I love teaching God's word, but man, I sure can't stand them people. Oh, Swindoll says, you need to get a new job. You need to get a new profession. Because ministry is the people. We are standing in His place as under-shepherds. So let's pray for compassion. Compassion. If we don't show them compassion, they belong to Satan. How are we ever going to get them away from Satan? It's only as we show them genuine Christ-like love. Do you have that to give? I don't. I want it. I want it to be authentic. I want it to be a gift from Christ, so I have it to give to you. Number 8, last one. And I love this one. You got to love this one. There's a lot of little people who know a lot of theology, and they live it. They live it. And there's lots of people who know a lot of theology that don't live it. Which one are you? Which one would you ask God to help you become today? Lord, I'm just one more little person in Your great kingdom. You've created me. I'm not living as You want me to live. Help me. Help me. Empower me to live for You, I pray.